We are going through 1 Corinthians. If you're a visitor here, if you've been here for any length of time, as we go through this chapter by chapter and verse by verse, in God's sovereignty, I'm in chapter 11, verses 17 through 34 this morning, which is exactly the communion passage that I typically go through on a month-by-month basis for communion. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. If you have a bulletin, grab that. It's in there. Or if you look up on the screen, you're going to see the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 17. But in the following instruction, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you will be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal, and one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink at? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats and drinks eats the bread, drinks the cup, drinks from the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at his home, so that when you come together, it will not be in judgment. And about other things, I'll give direction when I come." Again, a very familiar passage that we have gone through, and I'm thankful that we're going through it today. Now, we have learned that the Lord's table, as it has been called, has its roots in the Passover celebration held by Jewish people even today. It was instituted by God. We read of this in Exodus as a final demonstration of God's judgment on Egypt and the slavery that the Jews, the Israelites, were placed into. So I want to draw your attention back, if I could, just as we read this in context, the Passover celebration. So in Exodus chapter 12, just listen to some of these verses here as God instituted this Passover meal. And then Jesus changes the Passover meal and makes it the Lord's table. But listen to me in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb.' your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep and from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. And when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb at twilight, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. This was the instruction to what to do with the lamb that they were sacrificing, so that the angel of death would pass over them. Verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you will remove the leaven out of your house. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And then 21. Then Moses called the elders of the Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to the clans and kill the Passover lamb. And then finally in verses 25 through 27, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? The children were welcomed into the Passover supper, as we welcome children in the communion table. You shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel and Egypt, and he struck the Egyptians, but spared their houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. That is the very means by which we have our Lord's table today. How do we know that? Well, we read Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples, and how he changed the Passover table to be the Lord's table as a reminder to us until he comes back. So in a sense, the Passover celebration is being continued forever in the Lord's table. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 26. Now the first day of unleavened bread, this is a Passover celebration, the disciples came to Jesus, says, where will we have to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. We learned about this cup in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, the participation in the cup of blessing, which is part of the Passover celebration, it's the third cup of blessing. Jesus, many theologians and scholars says, is using this cup to illustrate his blood, his sacrifice. This cup of blessing is for everyone who believes in his sacrifice. So Jesus says he took this cup, the cup of blessing, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, drink of it, all of you. And this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I read a lot of verses there. But I think we have to understand the context by which 1 Corinthians and the early church celebrated the Lord's table. They absolutely understood under the direction of Paul, because of what he learned through the disciples and the apostles and from Jesus himself, that the very Passover meal is now the Lord's table that should be celebrated, and a absolute joyous occasion of what Christ did, though a somber moment. because it really is a celebration of his death for our sins. You know, the funny thing is, you know, Jesus reminds us in a sense that this Lord's table that we do and we should do every time we meet, and we do it once a month, but it really is a preparation for the banquet table that all of us in Christ will experience. This is kind of a precursor to the great banquet table that Jesus tells us about. And so Paul comes to the Corinthians, coming after his message to them in regards to headship and how Christ is the head of the church, and this orderly business of how to worship in unity before the church. He says, I cannot commend you about how you're doing communion. You can see in context, he's really talking about unity. And why they come together for communion is the same reason we come together and worship together. And that is unified under one purpose, which is to glorify God through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Corinthian church was making a mockery of something so precious, something instituted by Jesus himself, and they were making a mockery of communion. Now we might say, well, that doesn't happen today. And I would say, absolutely it happens today. Churches that proclaim Christ have made a mockery of what communion means. I've mentioned it before as we were in 1 Corinthians 10, but there are churches that profess Christ that believe in transubstantiation. They take the communion table and they say that Jesus, you are actually eating Jesus' body when you take the bread. You are actually drinking his blood every single time you participate in communion. That somehow they literally change miraculously. That is unbiblical. Or consubstantiation, which believes, okay, he's not actually physically manifested in the bread and the blood. You're not actually eating Jesus and you're not actually drinking his blood. But you know what? He kind of hovers around it. Kind of supernaturally, spiritually, he hovers around the communion table. So as you participate, you are communing with God, spiritually speaking. Again, very unbiblical. The Bible does not teach that. We believe what the Bible teaches is it is a memorial. This is what Jesus teaches. This is what Passover was, a memorial of Jesus, of the angel of the Lord passing over Israel. It was a memorial to be reminded every time that they had the Passover dinner. And so we believe it is a memorial and it represents Jesus' body and it represents his blood. And so we take it very seriously as followers of Jesus Christ. In our passage this morning, I want to remind us of what this time is all about. What is it a time for? Well, the first thing I see, it is a time of remembrance. Look at verses 24 through 26 with me again. Verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Sorry, I skipped the verse 25. "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Again, you see that word remembrance. It is truly, follower of Jesus Christ, a time of remembrance. You remember the cross. that Jesus' body was put on a cross to die for our sins. His perfect, sinless body. The perfect Lamb of God to be sacrificed for us. We remember His agony. Not just the pain of suffering, of the whippings and the beatings and the nails, but we remember the agony of the separation He would have from the Father when He took on our sins. Do you realize that? Jesus had never before that time ever experienced separation from the Trinity. The perfect fellowship that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had from the beginnings of beginnings. At one point in time when Jesus took our sin, there was a separation of fellowship when Jesus took on our sins. Think of the agony. That's why Jesus sweat blood. That is why He cried tears of blood in Gethsemane. Because He knew for a moment He would be separated from the Father. Do you remember what Jesus has done? But you also remember the victory. He's not dead. He's alive. And you proclaim that. Isn't that what verse 26 says? You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The word proclaim literally means that you are declaring openly, without shame. It's not a burden for you to share what Jesus has done for you. It's a privilege. Do you see? Do you remember what Christ did for you? It should cause us all to want to proclaim openly, unashamedly, to anybody that God puts us in contact with, that we believe that Jesus is the answer of hope for the forgiveness of sins, the very gospel we believe, and we will proclaim that unashamedly. You remember the victory. You celebrate what Jesus did until He comes again. By the way, that's exactly what baptism is too. You know, communion is an opportunity, it really is, that we do on a monthly basis or as often as you would eat, as the Scripture says. So communion is something you will do regularly. And all of us as followers of Jesus Christ should say, amen. I love that we have constant reminders of what Jesus has done. But that's exactly what baptism is. God has given us two ordinances. Communion and baptism to remind us. The communion reminds us of His death. Baptism reminds us of the new life given because of His death and resurrection. Are you ashamed to take communion? Are you ashamed to be baptized as a believer? I find it sometimes very interesting that most times we're not ashamed to take communion. Sometimes we'll even go back there and we don't even believe. But when it comes to baptism, and some of you as followers of Jesus Christ, you should unashamedly say, darn right I want to get baptized. I want to proclaim unashamedly that He died for me. That's what communion does. That's what baptism does. If you're here today and you've accepted and believed and trusted what Jesus Christ has done for you, what's stopping you from being baptized? We'll get back to that. We're talking about communion. Sorry, I regress. But I remember. And that's what they're for. They're for remembrance. Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and again, this letter would have been written without chapters and verses, so you would have seen the syncretism of the chapters. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that when they were celebrating pagan dinners, they were participating in what they believed. Even though they didn't believe the pagan celebration, by going and participating in the meals, Paul was saying, hey, don't do that. It's like communion. When you drink the cup and eat the bread, you are participating in what Jesus did. You are recognizing that it's true. And so the communion table is a participation for every believer to remember. Because at some point in your life, you have believed in what Jesus has done. So it is a time of remembrance. It is a time of personal examination. Look at verses 27 through 31 with me again. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The word examine carries the meaning of a test of genuineness. To make sure you are who you say you are. What Paul is saying is when you come to the Lord's table, examine yourself. Is there any reason you are participating in this table that would not be unifying to what Jesus Christ has done? And in the Corinthian church, it would have been very convicting because what they were doing was, it was a very non-unifying time. There would be within the Christian church rich people and poor people. And there was no unity that was going around in the communion table. The people who had money were getting drunk and partying like it was no tomorrow. And the people that didn't have anything, they sat and looked around and wondered what was going on. When you come to the dinner table, when you come to the Lord's table, we examine ourselves. That's why it's a somber moment. Are you genuine in your faith in Christ? The Christ that you believe. In what Jesus has done for you, do you believe? Are you genuinely following Christ? So how do you know? Listen, Christianity is not based on performance. Let me just stop right there. We are saved by grace and we live by grace. Amen? So Christianity is not about your performance, but it is about obedience. There's a big difference between performance and obedience because our obedience is still by grace. Grace is the ability by which God gives you to obey Him. You don't even get credit for your good works. You okay with that? Obedience is the key to the truths of God. What Jesus is asking you in regards to your sin at this time during communion is to confess, to repent, to forsake the sin that is easily ensnaring you, and to rejoice that you are not condemned as a result of it. Isn't that good news? So this isn't an opportunity to look around and say, man, I've had a great month. Not many sins like the previous month. My performance is really rocking right now. This is an opportunity to say, oh, but by God's grace, that I might follow you tomorrow, Jesus. And by your grace, may I start to confess sins that are easily ensnaring me right now, Jesus. This is an examination time, not a performance evaluation time. We are sinners before a holy God, and our desire should be towards obedience. And God's grace will empower you to do so through the Holy Spirit. So ask yourself another thing. Are you invited to this table? You know, it is an examination. I think in the context, the examination is to the Corinthian believers, that they are participating in a non-unifying communion time. And so what Paul is saying is, examine yourself. Confess sin. The lack of unity that's taking place. But I would just add this. I think it's also an examination to those of you who think you're invited to this table, but you've never come to believe what the table represents. Yeah, you might say you believe in Jesus, but you know, Jesus said that some believe in me, but I don't believe in them. In Matthew chapter 7, he said a lot of people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, I never knew you. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that you've completely surrendered to what Christ has done personally. It's not about what religion you grew up. It's not about your parents' belief. It's not about how good you are. It is all about what Jesus has done for you. Do you personally have a time in your life when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Because that's what the gospel is. Christ came for sinners. Can you acknowledge you are one? Because your sin is not just against people. Most importantly, it's against a holy God. Do you believe that? Are you truly born again? We see that example in that examination in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. They had to put the blood on the door and on the lintels. If it was not there, if you did not believe in and obey God's command, then you faced death. There was obedience that had to take place. And there was an examination of actually doing it, living it out. That's what examination really is. And then finally, the last thing. Not only is it a time of remembrance, it's in a time of examination, but it's also a time of planning. Look at verse 32 through 34 with me real quick. Or specifically 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come. Paul's making the point here with the symbols of communion to tell the Corinthians, in a sense, to ask themselves questions before they participate, to kind of plan for this time. And so you begin to ask yourself questions about your personal walk. Why are we letting sin rule our thoughts and actions? Are we truly being obedient to Christ in our lives? So here's the plan. You ready? What I believe Paul is going to make the point. Paul's saying, here's the plan. It's not a 10-step program. What Paul's saying is, listen, in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, is make the gospel the most important thing in your life. What the bread represents, what the blood represents, is all about the gospel. And as you plan, every time you meet, is ask yourself, is the gospel the most important thing in my life? Make the very symbols of the gospel, to hold that bread, to drink that cup. And ask yourself, is this truly what's important in my life? When you do that, you end up leaving the communion table with Jesus going before you. And honestly, that's the only way a Christian walk can work. You can't get ahead of Jesus. When you celebrate the communion table, it should cause us all to say, Jesus, you go first. There are areas in my life where you're not first. There are people in my life that I'm not helping. There are people in my life that I'm not loving. Jesus, you go first. This is a planning time. And the plan entails making the gospel first. Isn't that great? He doesn't give us a 10-step program. It's just one. And it's of first importance, as Paul will get to in 1 Corinthians 15. So here we are. It's time. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of examination. And it's a time of planning. It's time to have dinner with the Lord and in the company of followers of Christ that are unified in that purpose. You hold the bread and you remember that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is our Passover lamb. When you hold that cup, you remember that without the blood, there is no remission of sins. Listen, Jesus' perfect life cannot save you. He had to die. Leviticus 17 says there's life in the blood. Jesus had to shed his blood for the remission of sins, as Hebrews chapter 9 says. Remember back in Exodus chapter 12, as Jesus makes the communion table a celebration or a continuation of the Passover celebration. Pastor Pat, a good friend of mine, shared this in regards to Exodus 12, and I'm going to steal it from him because I thought it was very good. But in Exodus chapter 12, you saw some very interesting words, and I want to close with this as we go to the communion table. You will see a few things in the description of the lamb that was to be sacrificed, that is to be used for the Passover meal. In verse 3, it says to take a lamb. You see that? A lamb for the household. But Pastor Pat had said, and I totally agree with him in this, is that for many of us, maybe in this room, or for some anyway, maybe not many, I hope not many, but for some, Jesus is just that. He's a lamb. You know, like there is a bunch of ways to get to heaven. He's just a lamb, a really good person. But he's not the Son of God. He's a lamb. And then verse 4, you see a progression. You see at the end of verse 4, you see, eat and you shall make your count for the lamb. Again, it's getting a little bit more specific, but the point is that until he is your lamb personally, and as you examine Jesus as the perfect lamb, then and only then does he become your Passover lamb. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Is Jesus your lamb? That's the question. Only those who truly believe what Jesus has done, is he your personal lamb. He's not just a lamb, the lamb. Is he your lamb? Listen, the Passover only works if you apply the blood. Jesus only works for you if he's your lamb and his blood covers you. Do you believe that? That's what this moment's for. It is a great and somber moment, but a great reminder for those of us who know him. If you don't know him, I'm pleading with you to receive your lamb today. To confess your sin before a holy God and put your faith in Jesus' finished work. If you don't do that, then death will not pass over you. You will face the wrath of God that you deserve. My prayer is that that would not take place in your life. But to those of us who do know Christ, we celebrate communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Jesus, thank you that you're my lamb. That you saved me on November 2nd, 2001. That you provide hope apart from what this world offers. You provide eternal life. God, we take this opportunity soberly and joyfully. Because there is victory found in what you've done. Help us to live it out, to proclaim it unashamedly. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. At this time, during a few songs that will be sung, you personally go back. This is a very one-on-one moment. Though we're going to all commune together, you personally have to go back there and grab the bread and the juice. In a sense, what you're saying is, yes, I believe he is my lamb. If you are to do that and not believe, you are bringing judgment on yourself. So think through that as you go back, and then we will commune together. Thank you. Sydney. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Please stand. We're not going to close with a song. Just due to time, we want to be able to get all this taken apart so that we can celebrate the baptisms at 1 o'clock over at my house. The address is in the bulletin. So if you don't know, there's a big grassy area which is for parking. Don't park in the road. Park, follow the signs, and come and celebrate. Seriously, 45 minutes of your time, but it's a great time of remembrance of the new life. Communion is a celebration, a somber moment on Jesus' death. Baptism is for all of us who have proclaimed Christ. We get to publicly identify with him in baptism. And so please come. We'll have chairs if you don't have any. If you want to bring some chairs, feel free. Or you can just stand in the shade and enjoy the beautiful day. I am thankful for High Point Church. I'm thankful for each of you. My prayer is that we would be unified under one purpose, and that is the gospel, and that we would all proclaim it unashamedly to whoever God would put in front of us. For it's in His name I pray that that would be true. God bless you. Enjoy the beautiful day.